First Kings, chapter 18, verses 36 through 39. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things in thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that his people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. This is simply the ending of the event that took place there on that day. A day whenever that surely as we read the encompassing scriptures, we find that there was an event that took place that these people had not seen before. They had not seen the fire of the Lord come down from heaven, devouring the sacrifice. They had seen burnt sacrifices. They had seen the offerings that were given to the Lord. But at this particular time, they had forgotten all of this that they had seen. When you begin reading in the 17th and 18th chapters of 1 Kings, we find that Ahab had reigned, or did reign Israel for 22 years. And the scripture says that Ahab done more to lead the people of God away from God than any of the other kings before him. There had been a series of kings that had ruled over Judah, that's the particular tribe that he's talking about, Judea, for a number of years until that gradually Israel, without maybe even realizing the extent of their falling away from God, they had fell to the point of where that now they were worshiping God under every green tree, and they had set up idols in the land. And Ahab was contributing to this because he had married Jezebel, a woman that was certainly not for God, and she certainly was against God. She had killed all the prophets that she could find, and she sought the life of Elijah that she might kill him too, and would have killed him had not God made a place where that Elijah could go and be fed and preserved for this particular time that he's in. Now, as we read about this, we think about it, we see some things in this that I want to speak about this morning, and I want us to think seriously about. I suppose that if I could digress for just a moment, Brother Keller handed me a birthday card between Bible study and the preaching service, and he stated in there that I was 70 years and one day old. Well, that's true. But you know, in 70 years, part of those years I don't remember much about in the real early years, but some of them I do. I remember back, I think I made this statement, I remember when I was 2 years old, because there was an event that took place, that I know when it was, I know where we lived, and know how old I was at that time. But I didn't remember very much, but I do remember that. But I remember a lot that has taken place in the last 65 years anyhow. I can remember that pretty vividly. But I can see in 65 years where there has been a drastic change in the people of God. Now, I don't know how that we arrive and how that we say, well, this is right and this is wrong. I do know how, and that is to measure it by God's word, and that's the only way. But you know, what we hear mostly is, in this day we're living in, is that, well, this is 1991 now. We heard it in 1990. Well, this is 1990. We don't live in the past. We don't do things like our people used to do it. Well, it's not a matter of how we do things, but it is a matter of how we see God. And if we see God in the proper light, I believe that even though customs may change and people will change, I believe that it will still be that deep-seated and deep-rooted worship of God, seeing Him as an Almighty God that He has proclaimed Himself to be, first to Abraham and then to Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel, coming on down until that day He declares that same name to us. You know, the Bible declares that one of the great attributes of God is that He doesn't change. Well, if we change, then something either was wrong or is wrong. Now, we can't tell whether it's wrong or whether it's right many times because that we have not allowed ourselves to see our actions in the light of God's Word. We have not measured our standards by the only rule which gives you exactly 12 inches to the foot that this Bible proclaims to be the rule by which that we live. And that's the only way we'll ever know whether we are living in the right way or in the wrong way. And I believe that if truly people would read God's Word and study it carefully, we would find that something is wrong. Something is wrong that we can measure by standards that this day was measured in that I read to you about. Something is wrong because that we are facing the situation. Now, there's something that came out just the last couple of days that people are very disturbed over. I think this has drawn people to the severity of the situation more than anything else. And I know you've all heard it. And that is the contract that has been left for body bags that are going to be sent to Saudi Arabia. Now, you say, well, Christian, you don't talk like that. We need to face these things. We need to know that these body bags are made for a purpose. And they're made for the purpose of bringing men and women home, or gathering them up onto the field of battle. That's the only reason they're made. Well, you know, even in the making of those body bags, here are people that are getting jobs for that. And I don't know what they think about that, and I'm not going to condemn them in the thoughts of that, but I want to say this, that I don't see how that people could make a body bag and still go on about their everyday lives as though nothing is wrong. Nothing is wrong. And I believe that as we begin to read and to look at this lesson from that point of view, that we can see the reason that we are in the predicament that we're in today, that something must be wrong. Something must be radically wrong, because that this is upon us. And we can say and pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I'm not responsible for it, but certainly we are. Each one of us has a responsibility to bear. And I think that responsibility is in asking each of ourselves the question, I'll not ask you, but ask myself the question, what have been my actions toward God? What is my life? What does it consist of? How have I looked at God? And how have I spent my time in connection with who that God is? Now, if Israel, or Judah, as it was, The tribes have separated, the 10 tribes that are living in Samaria, and in that part of the country, which is the northern tribes, and then there are the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin that are living in Judea. But we find that in one place in this reading, I'm not going to take time to read it all over the way that we can find it, but when you find it, you will find that Jeremiah, Elijah, rather, was speaking specifically to Judah, but he included Israel in all because that they all fell into this one thing. The scripture that you'll find this is, it speaks in this wise, that Judah saw the sins of her little sister, and she continued in those sins. She went in the same way. Israel fell first, Judah fell secondly. Now, they're people of God. They're people that God has said, these are my people. I've loved them above all the people upon the face of the earth. I want to say to you today that we are spiritual Israel. Everyone that has been born of the Spirit of God Everyone that has experienced the forgiveness of their sins, everyone that has felt the loving arms of Jesus sometime or other, clasp around them and say, you're forgiven. You are beloved of God, and you are spiritual Israel. He says to you, I have loved you above all the peoples upon the face of the earth. But yet, as we consider that love, we do not consider that love as just the standpoint of giving, 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 giving. We understand that love as a reciprocal event, that first he loved us, and this caused us to love him. We love God because he first loved us. But in that reciprocal condition, we find that there is something that God does expect of us, and that is that we live for him, that we worship him, that our standards do not delineate to the point to where that we don't know whether we're doing right or whether we're doing wrong. And I can assure you today that there are people that are serious in what they're doing, thinking they're doing right when they are so far wrong, until that they are taken away from the greatness of God and they're living in their own condition and their own way. Some of these people, many of them, and possibly all of them, I'm not going to try to tell you that I know who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go to heaven. But I want to say this, that many of these people are serious. They believe that they are worshiping God. Now, I hope that by this message today, that we can see that these people that existed, that Elijah was sent to, that they did not understand the condition that they were in. So I want us to look at some of this today, but I want us to go back and get a text verse. I'll try to not be too long in this, but the text verse that I want us to look at is in verses, well, the two verses, 36 and 37 of this 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, I'm going to say something about that evening sacrifice and why that Elijah chose this time, this particular time, that this would be his time to lay his sacrifice on your own. That Elijah, the prophet, came here and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. I want you to look at that. He says, God of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And then in verse 37 he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Here is a prayer. But Elijah is praying. And there's some things that are contained in that prayer that I want to look at just now. And then I want to go back into Exodus and get just a little background of why that at this particular time is used by Elijah. He did say, well, you take the first part, you lay your offering on the altar first. He said that to the king, or to the prophets of Baal, and he said, then I'll put mine on the altar. But whether it was Elijah's choosing, or whether it was God's prerogative, I'll leave that for you to discern. But I believe that it was God's prerogative, and I believe that this was a particular time. But in this prayer, first of all, he addresses God as to who that he is. Lord God of Abraham. I believe that Abraham was the first man that God spoke to directly. And he said, I am one God. I am the Lord God. I am the God of Israel. And he made himself known to Abraham. And then he said, Lord God of Isaac. Here is the lineage that came out of the loins of Abraham. And then he said, Lord God of Israel. He said, who did you say to this? One is he could have said, Lord God of Jacob, because that was the grandson of Abraham. But he used Israel, meaning that Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and he was speaking to these people that he had chosen as his own. And God loved those people. But then he said, that you are the Lord, but he said, then he said that thou art God in Israel, meaning that not only am I your God, But I am God amongst you. I am God in the midst of you. I am God that, as you read in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, where it speaks about the one that was walking in the midst of the candlesticks. That was God in the midst of the churches. That was Jesus in the midst of the church. He said, I'm not only your God, but you're going to know that I am the midst of you. I am in the midst of you and walking in your midst. So I'm stressing that a little heavily, but I want it to weigh upon our minds this morning that God is not just a God that is afar off and looking upon this old world and go, well, just let them go ahead and destroy themselves. He said, I love you, and I'm in the midst of you, and I'm not only your God, but I am the God that is directing your destiny. Oh, we don't like to hear that, do we? That there's somebody God directing our destiny. But I can assure you that God has never forgotten you. God is still directing you, and there's many times he lets us go in our own way, until that finally there is a day of reckoning that comes. And I believe when that day of reckoning comes, then we are going to know some of the things that Elijah is saying here. So he said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and then that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And then he said, Let this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. I want you to turn to Exodus, if you would, in the 29th chapter. And if you have a reference Bible, and that you have this reference in the center reference column of your Bible. In the 29th chapter of Exodus, to find out exactly what this was. You know, he said it was at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. I want you to remember that they are still under the law. And the law was to be made known again to them in a visible way. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 39, I'm not going to read all of this, but there's much more that took place that led up to this, but it begins with this. He said, the lamb, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. Now going down in the 46th verse of that, said, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought me forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now you see, here's the offering. There was a morning offering, and before that morning offering was to be made, there was to be a sanctifying of the altar upon which that morning offering was to be made. In the evening, at the time of the evening oblation, at the time of the evening sacrifice, that was the other offering. It was to be made again. Because twice in a day, Israel was commanded to offer God a burnt offering that would be a sweet-smelling savor unto him. Now, God wasn't hungry. He didn't need this to eat. But he was reminded, if you have it that way, I'm thinking I know according to the flesh. But I know God didn't have to be reminded, but we need to be reminded that he was mindful of these things. Every time that this offering was made, he was reminded that here is my people that I have loved with an everlasting love, my people that I have commanded them that they should worship me in spirit and in truth. Well, from the time of the beginning of these kings that led Israel astray and led them away down to Ahab, who had led them to the furthermost point away from God, we find some things that have happened. The offering has ceased. the altar, the stones were laying around there. And these stones are the stones that Elijah cut 12 stones, and he rebuilt the altar. He didn't take new stones or stones that had not been used again. But he reminded these people that had forgotten about God, forgotten that they were to worship God in spirit and truth. He took the evidence that was there to remind them that they had drifted far away from God. So I wanted to look at this and see that this was God's prerogative. He had chosen the time of the evening oblation when they were to take the offering, place it on the altar after the altar was sanctified. They were to put fire under the offering and offer it to God. They had not done this for many, many years. I don't know. It just doesn't say how many years it has been since they had done this. Well, you know, was it wrong that the people of old had done this? Was it right that the people now didn't count God as being what he was as a God of the past? Was it right that they were living in a modern time, so to speak, when they were free to go about their own way? They bragged about the fact that God had led Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even the children of Israel out of bondage. They relied upon that heavily because they said, this is why we know that God loves us. But there was no reciprocation. You know, I don't know very much about mathematics or anything else, but there is something that is called a reciprocal in mathematics. When you divide one fraction by another fraction, you invert it and you multiply the equation there. So you see, there is a reciprocation to get the right answer. And if you don't do that, you're just not going to come out with the right answer. I believe that whenever we come out with the answer of joy and peace in our lives, whenever that God smiles upon us again, there has to be the right equation used, there has to be the right method used, and God has set that method. In the time of Israel, it was that they should sanctify the altar, and then they were to come twice a day, and they were to offer that. Well, you know, that's a terrible run of time to go to church, isn't it? Twice a day. It's awful to have to go to church twice a day. And you know, when we lay that alongside people today, yet could we not say that there are many, many of God's people that will be in church from 7 this morning, but they won't be in church tonight? It's awful to have to go to church twice a day. Well, you don't have to. God saves you by grace. But I want to say that don't have to is in order to get to heaven. You don't have to do it in order to get to heaven. Are you satisfied with just that? Are we satisfied that we're just going to heaven? Or do we want something great in this life? I believe that whenever we come at the right answer, we have to invert the fraction and multiply. And when we invert that fraction and we multiply, then we're going to come out with the answer. If you didn't do that, you'd come out with a smaller fraction than you did before, because that you are not going about it in the right way. And to try to arrive at that answer, it only gets you farther and farther and farther in debt, farther down the road, where you don't come out with as much. But whenever we go about in the right way, our lives are filled, maybe not with riches, but our lives are filled sufficiently. Our lives are filled with a joy of well-being in the Lord. We are living in a day when there are more people that are under the doctor's care, psychiatry, and things of that sort. We are living in a time when people are searching everywhere for peace, and they're searching in the wrong places. The fact remains that they have delineated, we all have delineated, from the worship of God, just as Israel of old had delineated from the worship of God. Now that's the day of reckoning. First of all, there was a famine in the land. There was drought. And, you know, God took Elijah and he placed him up in the cave by the brook Cherith. And there he gave him water to drink, and the ravens to carry flesh, carry food to him, and saved there, and Elijah was kept alive. But yet in all the land, we go back down to Ahab, for instance, we find reported here in these verses of Scripture, where that Ahab had told Obadiah, his servant, that our animals are starving to death. You go one way, I'll go the other. Perhaps we'll find water for the animals, and the animals will be saved. It seems that Ahab cared more for the animals than he did for his people. But anyway, he was affected by that drought. Now I want you to look at us. I'm not trying to say that I know all the things that's going on. But I know that, well, for instance, I talked to Elder John Percy yesterday. He called me to tell me the frozen waters that had died. And he was telling me about that they were still dry in South Georgia. And he said, we're getting a good rain today. The rain is falling. And he said, we're so glad that the rain is falling today. Well, here, you know, we've had an overabundance of rain. But we find that in the past, and in the last 5 or 6 years, we have had a deficiency in rain. Farmers have suffered because of that deficiency in rain. In the time of Ahab, they suffered because that there was no rain that fell upon the earth, and eventually they began to become in want because of no rain. God spoke through that drought. He spoke to Israel, and I believe that he's spoken to us possibly through the drought in other ways that we've had in the past. I believe that he's spoken to us, and he said in that drought to Israel, turn from your wicked ways, repent, and come back to God. I believe that God has given America room to repent, and we have not repented. We are living in a modern age. We are living in a day whenever that we don't even like to think about the times of the past. But I want to tell you frankly, the times that I love to think about in the past. I know that you say, well, you're an old man, you're living in the past, that's time you're old. Well, I love some of the things that I can think about and remember about the past. I remember, for instance, when the church at Long Chapel, where that I was raised up in, I remember when people were on the outside looking through the windows because they couldn't get in. You see, that part was good as far as I'm concerned. But that part has changed. I can assure you, I'm not there today, but the church is still there. I can assure you if you were to go back to that same place in the same meeting house that we met in, then it's been moved a little distance from where it was, the same old building, been modernized. But I can assure you that the pews are just parts of the field today. And I can assure you, if you should ask them, how long has it been since you had a house full? They might have said, well, when Brother So-and-so died, they had a funeral here. People came from far and near, and the house was full. Well, when was it full? When you had worship of God. And people would scratch their head. I just don't remember. I don't remember when the house was full. You see, things have changed. It's changed, and I believe that these are the things. We can live in the 90s, and we can live in the 91. We can live in modern times, but I believe that we need to recognize that the same God that ruled over Israel is ruling over us today. Finally, when the end of the drought, when it came time for the end of the drought to come, God intended that his people change. He intended that they look again at where they were and what they were doing. And so we find that this is the time when he told Elijah that it's time for them to go back down, for him to go back down and to build this altar. And he said, I'll prove to the people that I am God. Remember the evening oblation? He said the reason for this evening sacrifice, again in Exodus, the reason for this evening sacrifice is that they might know that I am the Lord. Now here, isn't it strange that God would choose another sacrifice at the time that he'd instituted the world, and Elijah would use the same words, that this people might know that thou art the God of Israel. So that's what God intended.
that they know.
How it means that God is getting out of him. I don't know how far this thing will go. But I do believe that the word still holds true that was spoken by the prophet of old when he said that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I believe that that still holds true. That is the equation, you see, that will bring us the right answer. And I believe that until that we recognize that, what it takes, I don't know. I believe that when we recognize that, then we will see things begin to change. I want us to look, if we could, just how easy it is for people to forget about God. Now, I look at this, and I want to turn, if you would, back to the 18th chapter of the book of Kings, and look at some of the reading of it. It says, then said Elisha unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. We're told that Ephraim has enough men that can hold hands, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that it would ring around the border of Kuwait. But he has that many men. Well, we have something like, 400,000 already over there, and something of that order, I believe. And still we may not have as many men as he does. So you see, Elijah is calling the attention of these people to the fact that I just was, there's 450 prophets of Baal, but he still put his trust in God, and he knew that God would take care of all these things. We find that in the 24th verse, he said, and call ye upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And God answered the fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. When Elijah first went down there, he said almost these same words, and they answered him not a word. They didn't know, you see. They didn't answer him what's good and what's bad. God was getting their attention, and he did get their attention throughout this sacrifice that was being made. The fact is that when they began to, the prophets of Baal began to offer their sacrifice, that it says, as was their custom, they began to cut themselves with lampreys. They began to let the blood flow as though this would make any difference. And Elijah just made fun of him. He said, perhaps your God is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. Or perhaps something else is going on. And he said, cry a little louder. And they cried until the evening came, and their God still had not answered them. Now I want us to look again in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings and 19th verse. We find there was a time for a call for the sheep. Now therefore stand and gather me all Israel and the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450. And the prophets of the girls, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And verse 21 says, and they, when they gathered, how halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Here is the sign from the people that have spent, I don't know, I know 22 years under the leadership of Ahab. Until that, when he said, if God be God, follow him, and if Baal be God, follow him, they didn't even answer him. Why? Because that their minds and their hearts and their conscience were dimmed because of their going away from God, continually going away from God. But when God set the fire down and devoured that evening oblation, something that they had not put fire under the altar, they hadn't even had an altar, except in the worship of Baal for who knows how many years. And God kindled that fire himself. It came down from heaven, and it devoured not only the offering, the sacrifice that was there, it devoured everything that was on that altar and ran down and devoured the water that was poured around the altar. God worked in a mysterious and wondrous way. Now, look back at the prophets of Baal for just a minute. When midday was passed, And they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. What have we been worshiping? Why is it that God, we say, well, you know, he's not hearing, he's not answering. Maybe we are offering our worship to God in the wrong way. And I'm talking in general terms now about people all over the United States. Maybe we are not worshiping him the way that he's pleased with. But we find that the opinions sometimes that we follow, there are two opinions. One is man's opinion, one is God's opinion. Many people today are following man's opinion rather than God's opinion. You know, it's evident. It's evident in the homes that we go in. It may be evident in our own homes. When children, when they stand up boldly and say, well, I'm not going to do what you tell me to, you know, that's something to think about. That's something, because as we look at this, we can see how that the actions of people who were worldly minded and their mind was on what the world had to offer them, and they've forgotten about how that they ought to train the child and where it should go, and we're told not to part from it. They've forgotten about that. So they're reaping the harvest of what that they've sown even now. So we look at this and we see that there was a need then of believing God. When Elijah set about to build that altar, then we find that there is a question that we need to ask about Elijah. What were his motives? And when we see what his motives were, what are our motives? I think there's four things that is expressed here in the text concerning the motives of Elijah. In verse 36, first of all, the first motive was that it might be known that thou art God. It wasn't just to offer a sacrifice. It wasn't to see the fire come down from heaven, but it was to draw the attention of Israel that they had forgotten God. And he said the reason for this is the motive behind it all is that they, that it might be known that thou art God. Secondly, that the instrument being used, that I am thy servant. I can assure you that God still has servants this world over today that are as prophets of old, that are standing before congregations and pleading with them that they might turn to God, but the deaf ear is turned away so many times until that they're not home, not heard. Now the second motive in this sacrifice was that Elijah wanted these people to know that this is not just any man. This is a man that is chosen of God. It wasn't that he wanted to be the big eye and the little you. But it is needful for people to understand that that is a line of progression that God uses. Look at Jesus when he was about to go away. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, he called his apostles and he said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them that believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He went on to tell these apostles, and he rested with them, what they could do and they wouldn't be hurt. Well, when they went about, you remember how that as they performed the miracles that Jesus said they would perform, that people took note that they had been with Jesus, took note that they had been called of God. And I believe that Elijah didn't want himself personally to be exalted, but he said, I want them to know that you are speaking to your servant. I want them to know that. And then he said, that I have done all these things at thy word. Here was obedience. Not only I want them to know that you're God, and I want them to know that I'm doing according to your bidding, but I want them to know that I've done all these things at thy word. I am obedient. And I believe that when we think about repentance, we have to think about obedience. You can't repent unless you're obedient. You may say it with the mouth, but the heart will not follow in the direction. There must be a consent of the heart. And then we find in the fourth motive was that the heart of this people might be turned back. Or how we need to be turned back to God. In verse 37, again, read that. It says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Surely this was a day that was to be remembered in the life of Israel. And I can assure you that if we come to the point where that God puts us in combat, that it is a day that will long be remembered. And if God should have mercy upon our nation, upon the nations of the world, upon the troops that are in Saudi Arabia, if God should have mercy, how we need also to remember that, that God is still the ruler of all heaven and earth. Too quick people forget when catastrophe passes them by, God has redeemed them from that catastrophe. Too soon do we forget that God has delivered us. I know that in World War II, and that's the one I know a little bit about, we find that people promised God a lot of things. If you'll just bring my boy back. Some of them didn't come back, some of them did. But if you'll just bring my boy back, I'll worship you and I'll serve you. But immediately following that, God gave us good times, began to give us good times. People began to be wrapped up in what that they had suffered the loss of for so long. But God had granted them the prayer. And they began to delve into making money. As a result, we find that there has been a generation that has been raised up that almost grew up without the benefit of father or mother. Really without that love being exerted in their lives. And I believe that this generation, not all, I'm not talking about all, we still have some, and I hope that there's a lot more than I think there is, but still, Reverend God, I believe that we have a people that are more or less like Israel. Oh, I can tell you, my fear, I can tell you, what did I discover? And this is not concerning you or anyone else, but how that I could see this very close home where that accidentally picked up something and saw what young people are listening to, what they're reading, what they're looking at, and how it does cause the chills to run over my heart. And whenever that you say this, and even the parents sometimes defend their children, they say, well, you've got to allow them a few privileges. But do you allow them the privilege of choosing what they listen to, what they read, and say, well, that will not have any effect on them? It does have an effect. When Elijah first came down to Israel, they didn't know. He said, if you choose this day, who are you going to worship? If God be God, worship him, and if they don't, he better pray or worship him. They didn't answer a word. You know, if they didn't answer a word, they didn't make any action either. So it took this drastic action of God before that they, in the end, said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, this has been the case with God's people down through the ages. We are either unwillingly or we are ignorant of what that God would have us do. And only God, when he brings us under drastic circumstances, causes us to then fall upon our knees and say again, the Lord, he is God. That's the reason for the evening offering. That they might know that I am God. Why? Because God was going to bless them when they followed in that obedience. But when they came to the place to where that they didn't know right from wrong, sweet was bitter to them, and bitter was sweet. They hated the things of God and loved the things of Baal. Then God stepped in with drastic action. So has been the case of our God. Let us pray. Not only let us pray, but let us act upon the proposition that we are not a salvation people. I speak that in preference to a religious people, because even Israel at the time that they were worshiping Baal were religious. But they weren't worshiping the God of heaven. And I wonder today, as we begin to think about this, do we do we consider God as being all that he says he is? Or do we just think that he's a God that's sitting there on the throne saying, well, I'm just going to let them fight it out, let them ruin themselves, let them bring themselves to the end. But I can assure you that God's hand is in the situation. It is in the hand of the situation. His hand is in the situation. He is guiding the destiny of the world. He's guiding the destiny of nations. He's guiding the destiny of the United States. He's guiding the destiny of me. He's guiding the destiny of you. And I hope and pray that whenever that we find that destination, that we find ourselves turning back to God. I have preached what was on my heart, and I pray that you will consider, and we will all consider, and turn toward the Lord again with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with our service, because this is pleasing to him. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.